The scripture reading this morning will be taken from Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 9 and 1. That's Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through chapter 9 and verse 1. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." In chapter 9. And he said to them, "As surely I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power."
Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone today, and welcome to especially our guests who are here with us today. We're glad that you've come our way and pray you have an opportunity to really worship the Lord and to enter into his word with us today as we bring a series of lessons to close that we've been working on for the last several weeks. It's kind of a sad day. And we're saying goodbye to someone today that just kind of happened rather suddenly. But our sister Diana Watson is going to be moving to Alabama this week. She barely has my permission to go, just barely. But Diana's been caring for my mom for so long and has become such a dear friend of our family, although she has always been, but even more so in these last year or two. But Diana's mom recently moved to Alabama, and she's feeling the need to give her some companionship and help. So in that regard, we're able to send her off with blessings. Otherwise, I'd be standing at the door trying to block her departure today. But Diana, we wish you the best. You have been a dear sister to us, and we just thank God for you, for your work here, and a lot of us know just how much you've done and the people you've blessed, and we appreciate you, and we love you in the Lord, and we hope and pray that somehow we just hope you'll be back here someday in the future. We hope God brings you back our way. So make sure you have make an opportunity to greet our sister before the day is over. There, now I'll push that button. I've always liked to travel. I think it started with the trips that we used to take to Indiana when I was a kid. The first time I went to Indiana was in 1954, and it was on a train going back to Chicago. I don't remember that trip, but I remember stories that my parents told me about that trip. And I enjoyed the stories pretty well, so I probably liked the trip, though I was only about 2 years old. But then as a kid, we went back and forth to Indiana so many different times. I just loved traveling. I loved going. I loved seeing new places. The first time I really went on a trip of my own, apart from my parents, was in 1971. A friend of mine had just graduated from Long Beach State. I was a junior at Pepperdine, and they were on the trimester program then, and I'd gone 5 in a row, and so I took a trimester off, and he and I set off on a trip. It was in his dad's brand new Chevy pickup truck that had a little, just a shell on the back, and my dad built a couple of little wooden bed things, little cots that we put our sleeping bags on. We had a Coleman stove and an ice chest, and we took off. First stop was to see my girlfriend in Central California, which was one of the highlights of the trip for me. And isn't she just so pretty? Then we went over to San Francisco. We went up to Oregon outside of Portland, the Columbia River Gorge, just gorgeous territory. Up further north to Seattle, went to the top of the Space Needle. This is back in 1971. Then across Washington State out into that desert part. I didn't even know there was a desert in Washington State, but there really is, in eastern Washington, and across Idaho and Montana into Wyoming and the amazing Yellowstone National Park. Such a beautiful place. Through South Dakota and the Badlands to go see Mount Rushmore and take the only helicopter ride of my life was as one of those tourist helicopter things at Mount Rushmore. And then to go across the northern plains to visit family in Indiana, go up into Michigan, cross over into Canada, come back into the United States at Niagara Falls. I'd like to go there someday with my wife rather than my friend, but you know, that was okay. It was beautiful and amazing. Came back, went into New York City, and fortunately, it's hard to find a campground in Manhattan, but we had some friends who lived in Queens, and we stayed with them for about 5 days. And then we went went back up north to Maine, and back, you name it. We went to Boston. We saw all the sights there. We went to Philadelphia. We went to Washington, D.C., and stayed there for 4 or 5 days, and then down that eastern seaboard, so that on July 26th, 1971, camped across the water from Cape Canaveral, we watched the launch of Apollo 15. No, we weren't quite this close, but we could see it, and we did take pictures of the launch of Apollo 15. Daytona Beach, New Orleans, and then wonderful Ada, Oklahoma, where we ran out of money. My $450 was gone. That's what we set off with. $450. Food, lodging, gasoline. Yeah, it was 1971. Fortunately, Tom had a credit card, and so we headed back for California, just driving just about straight through. And we got to Barstow, and rather than coming back here, I promised my girlfriend we'd go see her on the way home. And so we went to see her back in Fresno. And of course, I had to go see her because you can see what I got on the trip. I got one of those really cool masks with the glasses, the nose, and the mustache. And so I wanted to share that with her. Can you believe I got the girl? I mean, if you don't believe in grace, that would do it right there. That would do it. We went 14,000 miles, 39 states. We only had two fights. And only one of them came to blows. We were in Bay City, Texas, and a friend of ours that we were visiting had been doing some amateur boxing. So we all put on our boxing gloves, like I'd never had boxing gloves on in my life. So we're just kind of messing around, You know, after like 7 weeks in a little camper shell with a guy, it gets on your nerves. And so I didn't know anything about boxing, but he knew less. And I did one of these. I did a little fake, and he put his hands up like that. And I gave him an uppercut and a stomach, and he doubled over. Oh, it still makes me laugh to think of that. That was, Jamestown or hitting him in the stomach. I don't know. That's the only time in my adult life I think I ever struck anybody. And I was a little embarrassed, but it was like, anyway, you had to see the look on his face. It came as quite some surprise. But this journey made an impact on my life. I mean, it really made, I'm still talking about it. It's been 45 years since I was on that trip. Going on this journey, it just fanned my interest even more in history. I mean, going to Jamestown, going to Philadelphia, going to Washington, D.C., going to some of the battlegrounds in the country, seeing some of the places where important things in our history happened, just really got my interest going. And then some of those beautiful locations in the national parks that we visited. Just amazing. You know, traveling isn't just going from point A to point B. It's about that whole experience in between, and the sights and the history and the people and all the experiences that you have. Journeys can really make an impact on your life. And I thought of this trip this week because I was thinking about how I'd kind of been on a spiritual journey for about the past 7 or 8 weeks. I think in sermons about this is our seventh time on this in this sermon series. But a spiritual journey, I hope that you feel that you've also been on as well, as we have considered the nature of God, especially the triune nature of God. It's been a humbling journey for me because I realize how ignorant I am and how much I need to know and to study and to appreciate about God's nature, but it's also been a rewarding journey for me. I hope for you as well. Because we've been weaving all along this path that just goes throughout all of God's revelation and is working with his people throughout time. Because this triune nature of God is revealed over centuries of his interaction with his people, with Israel, and then, of course, in what he reveals to us in the Word. And it's not completely made known, we've seen, until the coming of Jesus and the outpouring of the Spirit in the New Covenant. That's when we really begin to see something about God that the Old Testament only foreshadows. This morning I'd like to start by taking a whirlwind reminder, kind of debriefing our trip to this point, our journey, and then talk a little bit about the impact I hope that it makes on your life and on mine as well. Because it really all starts with the deity of Jesus. Until Jesus comes, God hasn't begun to even explain to us this triune nature that he has. But Jesus comes, and we're told even by the angel he's going to be the Son of God. He's born of the Holy Spirit. Right there, we begin to read about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he has divine titles, and he does divine works. And people call him, and in the scriptures, God. And people fall down and worship him and call him God. He's even equated with the prophecies of Yahweh in the Old Testament. And we begin to see and broaden our understanding of the very nature of God. And then there's the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that Jesus sends to come when he leaves. The Comforter will be the presence of God within the life of his people. But this Comforter who is divine himself, who is omniscient, who is omnipresent, who's referred to as God himself in Acts chapter 5. And then we begin to explore just a little bit, the best we can from our limited human experience, this nature of God, because the scriptures speak about the oneness of God and emphasize over and over again from the very beginning, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And throughout Old and New Testaments, this is proclaimed. And yet we begin to see revealed in the scriptures the threeness of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we see them, we've mentioned this before, we really see them together for the first time, distinct from one another at the baptism of Jesus, where the Son, we're told in Luke, is praying to the Father is speaking to the Son, and the Holy Spirit descends in bodily form upon Jesus, the Son of God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we come to understand the preaching of the gospel in the new covenant, we realize that coming to know God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is key to participating in the new covenant. Jesus says this in Matthew 28 in his commission, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." This was something new. You don't read this kind of language in the Old Testament. This is a further revelation of the very nature of God himself. And when you and I are baptized, we are baptized in a way of confessing the nature of God as well as into a union with God. And we begin to see God working as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to bring about things in our lives that are so essential to us, like our redemption. We had a lesson on this, how our redemption is the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is one, and yet there is a distinction. The love of God, his eternal purpose, his planning, his working through the ages to bring it about, and then the grace of the Son, Jesus Christ, who comes to this earth as God in the flesh in the incarnation, and then gives up his life for us in his atoning sacrifice on the cross, giving up his life, his blood, for us, to bring about the forgiveness of our sins, to redeem us, to reconcile us to the Father, which is only completed in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, who sent to indwell us as the very presence of God himself in us. And God redeems us, God the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We saw how even in our life of prayer, this is the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's so apparent, isn't it? Because we pray to the Father. And what a blessing it is to know God as Father. But we pray to God as Father, and truly we come to know God Father as Father intimately because we're able to pray to him through the Son. It's the work of the Son on the cross that opens up a relationship with our Father, that makes us children. And then we pray in the Spirit because it's the Holy Spirit sent within our hearts in Galatians 4:4 that allows us to cry out, "Abba, Father," because it is the Spirit of sonship that we have within us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in our redemption, in our prayer life. And this is a reflection of the fact that God created us for this kind of relationship in the first place. As we looked last time at a 15, 18, 20, I don't know how many passages of Scripture, each of them mentioning the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and showing them working together and yet distinct and yet unified. Passages that talk about the life of the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the work that they do. And as we read all of those passages, we just noted that God, in a sense, exists as a community, as a divine community or fellowship, an eternal fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And God creates us to join into that relationship, into that fellowship that he has known for eternity. And we're created to step into that relationship with God. So that today, as a community of faith, you and I know the Father. We know him. He's revealed himself to us in his word. We read in the word of who he is, his character. It's there. He shows us his promises, his purposes. He tells us what these things are. We know the Father, and we know the Son, Jesus Christ. We know his words. His words are in our hearts. We read his life story. The good news of our life is the good news of Jesus Christ. We know him. We know about his passion. We know about his suffering for us. And we know the Holy Spirit. We know the Spirit of God who lives within us to intercede on our behalf in our prayers, to be the presence of God so that we can have power and understanding of God's word. And when we consider all of this, we just see how blessed we are. This abounding love that God has for us. And something that strikes me as I consider how undeserving I am is how gracious God is. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that all of this is unfolded for us so we can know him, so we can be forgiven, so we can share in his glory. Look back over everything. It's God who's done it all. What have I done? What have I done where redemption is concerned? What have I done to create open fellowship with God and intimacy that allows me to pray? What have I done? I've accepted by faith what God has already done. I've responded to him faithfully. I've said thank you. I've accepted the gift. I've responded in obedience to his promises. When you and I were baptized into Christ, we were forgiven of our sins because of the faith that we have in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we were given the gift of the Holy Spirit to give us renewal and regeneration. All of this is the work of God. God has done it all. God has done it through the centuries. This is the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit toward you, and what God longs for you to know and experience in your life. And the question, really, that we end with today, as we've been on somewhat of a journey together, is how should this journey impact our lives? What difference should it make in our lives? How do I now respond to the Father? How do I respond to the Son, to the Holy Spirit? And Jesus gets us started with Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 30. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is how you respond to the Father. You love him with everything you are and have. Your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. I would do anything for this little girl. I would do anything to bless her life. I would do anything to protect her. I would do anything to care for her. Of course, I'm talking about anything that's right and good. You know that. I don't need to give that disclaimer. I would do anything that this child needs to help her in this world and to help her come to know her Heavenly Father and to see her on the pathway to eternal life. There's nothing I would, nothing good I would withhold from her. Not at all. And I know that there are those sitting here today who have these same kinds of convictions and feelings, and more than just feelings, but this determination about someone that you love. I would give my life for Rebecca. I would. I'd give my life for her without a second thought. If it was my life, I'd give it willingly. And I'm not some great guy who just has so much love or just the greatest person who knows how to love or anything. I'm very imperfect. But I think I can say, I don't think I could love her any more than I love her. I really don't. I don't think there's some part of me that doesn't love her. I really believe that I love Rebecca with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I really believe that. I feel convinced about that. Now, you know what? I like a lot of people. I like a lot of people. I love a lot of people. And you know, I think I'm loved by a lot of people. But as I think about this, I've got to confess something. I don't love everybody with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I don't. Do you? Do you love everybody? I mean, I could get my feelings hurt real quick if I just say, do you love me with all your heart? I think I know what I'm going to hear. You know, and that's not, we're not bad people for that, but we recognize the difference, don't we? I can recognize in my own life a difference between loving someone and really loving and caring about them and loving someone with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. A little girl that has all that I am, that I would do anything for, everything is hers. I mean, I'm all hers. Anything I can do. Now, the question that we've got to ask ourselves, if we can make that distinction, if we can see the difference, how much do you love God? Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And let's don't be quick to answer this. I think the only way the questions that we're dealing with today have any effectiveness in our life is if we stop and really take a few moments to reflect on these questions. I said I couldn't love Rebecca any more than I love her. I really believe that. Is that true of my love for God? Do I love God as much as I could possibly love God? Would I do anything for God? Do I love God's way? Do I love God's will? Do I love God's purposes? Do I love God's way more than I love my own? Do I put my will aside for His? Do I love God? Is it His love that dominates my life? Is it my love for God that constrains me, that shapes me, that pushes me, that motivates me, that makes my choices and decisions in life? Are all of those things because I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? He has complete control of my life. I am His totally through and through. And that every part of me is given over to love God. Do I have that kind of love for God? Do you have that kind of love for God? Is there something that's getting in the way of my love for God? Like love, what's the number one thing in my life is going to be love of self. That's going to be the number one thing that gets in the way of my love for God, is that I'm going to love myself and my will and my desires more than His. Is there something in your life? Is there some sin that right now you're hanging on to? You will not relinquish it. Your love for God is not strong enough to say no to something you're doing in your life that you know God disapproves of. Are you pursuing some goal that you know is not within truly having a heart full of love for God, but it's something that you pursue for yourself? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's how we respond to God. This is a difficult thing to measure, and it just requires each of us to look within and to be able to see, you know, here's where I need to grow. Here's what's getting in the way right now. Here's something I'm allowing to creep in between me and God today. I don't know that any of us would be so bold as to say, oh, I have achieved perfect love for God. I'm not trying to give everybody here a guilt trip, especially myself. I'm not really liking that. But at the same time, I've got to be honest and say, is there some way that I can grow in my love for God? Is there something that's getting in the way that I can do something about? If I respond to God with loving Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, how do I respond to Jesus? Well, Jesus tells us, as our brother read to us just a few moments ago, He called the crowd to Him along with His disciples and said, if anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for Me in the gospel will save it. We've come to believe that Jesus is God Himself in the flesh, our Lord and Master. And He calls us to deny ourselves. Is that just about the hardest thing there is to do? I think it is. To deny myself. And then to make sure I get what He means, and we get what He means, He says, take up your cross. And we know what that means. To take up your cross is to go out and die. It's He's not talking here about bearing the burden of your life. He's just saying to take up your cross and follow Jesus is to go out there and be nailed to a cross and die. To die to self, to die to ego, to so commit yourself and submit your life to God and to the Son, Jesus Christ, that you put to death yourself, your own desires, in order that the Lord's desires and will may become your own desires. And your desire to follow His will, to follow the Son, to lose your life in Him, Jesus. To lose your life in Him. Does this describe me? That's the question I've been asking myself this week. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Me, lose your life for My sake. And I have to say, does that describe my life? Is there any way I can improve when it comes to that? Is there something I'm not willing to deny? Is there something I'm not willing to give up or to submit to Jesus Christ? When I look at the decisions I make every week, the things I do this coming week, will all of them reflect an absolute submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Or will some of them go against what the Lord Christ would do? Do I submit myself to Him? Is His kingdom first? The body of Christ, the church, is this just the heart of my life on earth? My brothers and sisters in Christ, and being part of the body and using my gifts within the body of Christ to build up the body of Christ because of my love for Jesus and to deny myself and follow Him and be obedient to His calling, to use my gifts in a way that build up the body of Christ. Is that my life, or am I more of a bystander? Am I one who kind of looks from the sidelines and watches what's going on, but not really there, not really serving, not really a part of what's going on in the kingdom of God? That's kind of peripheral to my life and not at the heart of my life. Is, you know, sometimes we act like these questions are difficult to answer, but I find they're really not difficult in the sense of knowing. They're difficult in the sense of sometimes struggling to deal with it. I think you and I can ask ourselves the question, is Jesus Christ the complete Lord of my life today? And we know the answer. And we may know an area in our lives where perhaps we need to relinquish control, maybe just something that's happening in our life right now. How am I losing my life for Jesus? How am I losing my life for Jesus and the gospel's sake? What part of me is being submitted so that Christ and the gospel can be proclaimed? Or am I even maybe having difficulty because of fear sharing the news of the gospel with people I know? Do I deny myself and take up the cross and follow Jesus? That's the way you respond to the Son. He's told us Himself, if you want to come after Me, if you want to follow Me, if you want to be a part of this, this is how it goes. You deny yourself, you take up your cross, you follow Me, you lose your life for My sake and the gospel, and you will find it. You will find the life that you truly long for. And it's the life in Christ. It's the life in fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. It's the blessed spiritual life. And to the degree that we can grow in self-denial and submission, the more we appreciate and understand that. And it may be humanly impossible to completely do this, but this is what we strive for as Christians, to look for things in our lives in ways that we are not denying ourselves and taking up our cross. Love God with all your heart. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow the Son. And when it comes to the Holy Spirit, Paul writes in Galatians 5:16 and then verse 22 to 26. So I say, live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. To live by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, is to submit to the Holy Spirit and to the Word, that the will of God that the Spirit reveals in God's Word. It's to live a holy life. It's to live a sanctified life, a life that is set apart from the world, to yield to Him, to be obedient to God, to follow the ways of God and the way of the Spirit. And sometimes that's difficult for us. It's difficult for every human being. In Acts chapter 7, as Stephen is preaching to the Jews, he talks about their history, and he says, you know, you always resist the Holy Spirit. And what he was getting at in their case was, God is saying something over and over again in His Word, and He's sending you messages, and He's telling you how to live, and you're digging in your heels, and you're not buying it, and you're not believing it, and you're striving against the very thing that God's calling you to do. The very faith that God is calling you to, you're rejecting. We can resist the Holy Spirit. That's the opposite of living by the Spirit, to resist Him, to hear the very clear teaching of the Word, and then to push it aside, and not to give ourselves over to obedience to it, to find a reason to reject. We can also grieve the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4:29 through chapter 5, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, when we're unforgiving, when we don't love one another, when our hearts are not filled with kindness and compassion to each other, when we have a sharp tongue, when we gossip about other people, we're grieving the Holy Spirit who lives within us and who lives within the church, who is living within us to help us become pure and to be holy like God is holy. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. Is there anything going on in my life right now, any attitude, any way that I'm treating someone else that would grieve the Spirit who lives within me, that would sadden Him because I am not living according to the way that God has called me to live? And in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul said we can quench the Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit in the context of 1 Thessalonians. One way is by rejecting the prophecies, by not listening to God. But there are places in the New Testament where we read about people who just grow cold. People who were once filled with fire and passion for God, but they lose their zeal because of circumstances in life or a moment of doubt or a frustration that they allow to grow in their life. And they begin to pull away from God and lose that power, lose that zeal of the Spirit that lives within them. We're called to walk by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit. Am I living that way? Am I responding that way? Do I consistently open up my life and heart to God? Do I ask Him to probe me, to show me? Do I long to know the will of God and to allow the Spirit to convict me where I'm wrong and to empower me where I need to change? Am I living by the power of the Spirit or resisting Him in some way? Do I depend upon His power to overcome sin and to bear that fruit in my life? We end up today with just a lot of questions. You have the answers. I have my answers. You have your answers. But the answer to the question is, how should this journey impact our lives? The Bible tells us. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Jesus, lose your life for his sake and for the gospel. Live by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit and the power that he has with him. That's how we respond to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, the teaching on the nature of God, it isn't, as we've said so many times, just an outline in a book of systematic theology. It's not just a doctrine that, oh yes, I tick that one off, I believe in that. This nature of God is the reason you were created. This triune nature of God has brought about your redemption in Christ Jesus and by the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. The triune God has opened up for you an intimacy and a fellowship with him to bless you and to strengthen you throughout this life and to welcome you into eternity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all working together to bless us. Well, the sermon series is over, but I hope and pray for your life and for mine the journey's not, that we will continue to study, to open up our hearts and minds to what the New Testament teaches us about the nature of God. This is a journey that lasts a lifetime. And this is a journey that calls for a reaction. There are implications of these truths that we need to live out in our lives as we respond to our God. And my prayer is that as we've thought about these things, as we've looked into scriptures together, that not just our understanding has grown, that our knowledge may have been broadened, but that we have a greater appreciation of the awesome God who loves us, the oneness of God, the threeness of God. How in the world we've struggled to try to get our minds around something that we just can't completely get our minds around, but we accept by faith this God who loves you so, who comes in the flesh to pay the price for your sins, who then comes to live within you as a precious gift to empower your life of holiness and ministry. What a God we have. And I hope and pray that as you think about him today, that you'll allow him to be working and moving in your heart and in your life. Because honestly, today's lesson is really, it's just like the review and close, right? I mean, it's just, okay, we finished that, unless you and I really stop and think. And maybe there's some stirring in your heart right now about something in your life. Just one thing. Maybe it's just one thing that's kind of, you just stopped and you're thinking about it right now. There's something here. Here's something I need to give some direction to. Here's something that I need to focus on to love God more or to be more submissive to Christ or to allow the Spirit of God to work in me. This is something I need to be taking steps toward in my life today. And isn't it amazing that if anything like that's going on in your heart right now, you know who's doing it? It's the Spirit of the living God who works within our hearts and through the Word of God to convict us, to probe us, to search us. And when our hearts are open to that, it's not a negative thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's God helping even to direct our steps as our conscience is stirred, as we're reminded of the high calling that we have in Christ. And if there's something in your life that needs some attention, some changing today, let God's working in your heart right now, let it have its result. Give over to that. And if you're ready today to become a child of God, to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, to be baptized into him, and to receive the Holy Spirit as the gift of God to bring about new life in you today. Don't you know it's God right now stirring your heart to make that, to get you to that point? He's working through us and in us to bring us into fellowship with him. That's what he longs for us to know him and to love him and to obey him and to serve him, and to have fellowship with him on this earth and through eternity. May God never stop working in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. And we never stop loving and submitting and yielding to the power of God. If you need to respond to him, we invite you. Let's stand together and sing.